Well, good morning, everyone. It's a really, really familiar story this morning, and I guess most of us know this quite well. This story, it's Jesus' response to the Pharisees questioning him about why he spends his time with sinners and why he eats with them. It's about a homecoming. It's about lostness of both sons, not just one. And the father here in this story represents God. And the older brother, lots of people view this as a reflection of the Pharisees and the lawmakers who were readily making judgments over other people. So that's the setting for this. But we have the younger son to look at first, and he asked for his inheritance ahead of time. What he was really saying was, you know, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Can I have my money now? It takes too long. And it was just a highly unusual thing in that Eastern culture for a father to let the youngest son have his share early. But he did. And the eldest son left home would have received double because he was the eldest. He would have received double amount that the younger got. So it seems that as the story went on, the younger son wasn't being quite honest with his dad, because his real motives aren't apparent until later, when we heard that he got together all that he had and then he left. He left nothing behind, and he had no intention of returning. He wanted to be free of his father's and his family's restraints. He set off, he thought, in search of freedom. I know that feeling. And we're told that he went to the far country and he squandered his money, every single penny of it, until there was none left. And there were no friends left either, and no one would help him. And I wonder how many of us can identify with this son in this place, in our own lives, whether we've been in that place where we have just made a huge mistake. We've made decisions and choices that led us to the same place as this son. Well, I think with this story, let's not get too sentimental about this lad, because no doubt he had some nice memories of home, but his main motivation for returning at this stage was that he was hungry. And he's found that sin isn't much fun when you're dying of starvation. He came to his senses finally, and he says, I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned and am no longer fit to be your son. And he was coming with repentance in his heart. He returned with this huge public failure. Everyone could see that nothing had worked out for him and he had been completely foolish. And it's that sense of failure, you know, it comes in different colours for each one of us. I guess we all know certain failures in our lives, and we could all tell different stories, and those failures lie deep within our hearts for years and years and years. And the result is the same. It keeps us from coming back to God. It keeps us from letting God love us. There's always that voice in our heads that tells us that we're not good enough. God won't really love you, because you're not good enough. And it's a complete lie. It's the voice that kept me from turning to God for probably a good 2 years. But here's the truth. And we see it when the prodigal turned home and he found that the father was already waiting. And the father is already waiting for us. And as the father runs to meet the prodigal and holds him, or holds her, because I like to think of this as the son or the daughter, it's a father who sees into the heart of his son, into the heart of his daughter, and who understands the lostness of men and women and children everywhere. It's a father who knows immense compassion with regard to the suffering of those who have left home. It's an understanding Father that knows the oceans of tears that have already been shed as they get caught up in the anguish and the agony of life before they return. Perhaps our own sons and daughters, sisters, brothers, mothers, fathers, friends are in a similar place right now. And we lament over them. And that's really okay. And we will pray for them today. And as the father ran out to meet the prodigal child, he's so quick, it says, quick, get the best robe, the ring, the sandals. And this feast was organized. Each was a sign of position and acceptance. And there's no hesitation to be seen in this welcome home. It's a tremendous outpouring of grace and unreserved love. And it waits for each one of us when we turn to God in repentance, seeking forgiveness, or searching for mercy, love and understanding. And this leaving, I think it's worth just holding for a moment, because sometimes we can, like the prodigal, make our own choices to leave a loving family home. But sometimes, when love is withheld or we become victims of a twisted, cruel kind of control masquerading as love, we then have no choice. It may be that we have to stay. It may be that we flee. It may be that we're rescued. But then it's doubly hard to begin to imagine the love that God has for us, because it's been absent or twisted in every relationship that matters to us. And yet God has created us to be in loving relationship with him and each other. And he longs for us to know that love. A friend of mine admitted years ago that he had no idea how to love God, had no idea about the love of God for him, because he'd never known the love of the Father for him. But he now knows God's, his own place in God's heart. And he also knows the joy that comes with that, of being loved unconditionally. And although he bears the scars and struggles of the way back, he continues his journey coming home. And it's in the presence of the love of God. God wants us home, all of us. And I'm going to turn now to the elder brother, because both of these sons were lost. To onlookers, that older sibling did all the things that a good daughter or a good son was supposed to do. But in his heart, he'd wandered far from the father. You know, while we're still at home, while we're still in church, we too can wander from the father's heart. And it happens slowly, and it happens sometimes without us noticing. He did his duty. He worked hard every day, fulfilled all his obligations, and most likely he was considered to be a model son. But underneath it all, he was becoming increasingly unhappy and unfree. He became like a slave to his duties. And I suppose the question here for us is, are we living like slaves to our duties? Or as sons and daughters, secure in God's love? The lostness of the elder son, it's a bit harder to spot than that of the younger son. But we see here that when he's confronted with his father's joy at the return of his brother, suddenly this volcano of resentment just explodes. Look, after all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son, he doesn't own him as his brother anymore, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. His attack on his father, they're words that are woven through with resentment and bitterness, of jealousy, of self-pity, of self-righteousness. And you know, if we're honest, we're all familiar with those emotions. Every single one of us. Full of pain and anguish as he watched the younger son received by his father with such love and generosity. The one who misused the money, time, friends, his own body, and had a good time doing it too. And he didn't even wait for me to start the celebration. He felt unloved and left out. Ari Nuon, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal, he says this of the elder son: "It is in this spoken or unspoken complaint that I recognize the elder son in me." Can you hear it? Do you catch yourself rehearsing how you could tell someone off as the resentment builds in you? Do you find yourself complaining because somebody got away with it? And that whole thing won't go away. This brother failed and he made a complete mess, lost everything, and now he comes back wanting forgiveness. Even the singing and the dancing that he heard at the party didn't soften his anger. Instead of inviting him in to share that joy, somehow it caused an even greater rift and isolation. And he withdrew from that whole family scene. And he would not come in. You know, there are many elder sons and daughters who are lost while they're at home. Lost in God's house. And it's this lostness characterized by these attitudes that's, do you know, it's so pernicious and it's so damaging to the human heart. We can't be free to love God or anyone else as we carry this sort of stuff around in our hearts. It's exhausting, it's isolating, and it's hugely painful. But God is telling us that he wants us home, to love us, to heal us, that we might find peace, and he wants to bless us. If we're afraid that God might reject us, if that's all we've ever known in our lives, we as a family of God, given to each other by God, are here to remind each other that the heart of the Father God, it burns with an immense desire to bring all of his children home. Look what the father did when he was confronted with this explosion of anger and resentment from his son. He went out to meet his son. He went out to meet his daughter. And he held nothing back. He pleaded and he begged that his son would join them, saying to them, "My son, my daughter, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. All I have is yours." There is so much more that God longs to give to each one of us, if only we would come in and receive. And I just think that if we would let this truth of God's absolute love permeate our whole being, I really think that we would all know a greater peace and a greater joy in our lives. Because it's so freeing to be absolutely secure in the love of God. None of us are forgotten. We are all significant. And the heart of the Father isn't divided into more for you and less for me. He loves each one of us the same. He has no favourites. Well, I think he does, because I think we're all favourites. And if we really want God to bring life where we are withered, we can have it. But we have to be intentional in turning back to God from wherever we are, and say, with the prodigal, I will go back to my Father and say. And we'll finish the sentences off in a different way, each one of us will. You know, when there's resentment and when there's this frozen anger, this fear of failure amongst God's people, it's this stuff that weakens a church. It gives rise to bringing people down when we should be building each other up and we should be setting each other free to grow. And it's hard to face in ourselves, but God awakes guilt within us for our own benefit and for the benefit of others around us, so that we can bring all that to him and we can be fine. We can find freedom from it. Homecomings are messy. They always are. And they may well be littered with recollections of guilt from the past and worries about the future. And yet, if we trust God intentionally and allow his love to transform us, in the places where we are withered, we shall find that where our failure and our resentments may seem to us the deepest, his grace goes deeper still. And God won't let us down. God really does want us home. And there will be rejoicing with the angels in heaven. There will be singing and dancing. I was reminded a couple of weeks ago of a friend who was one of the kids on the estate where I lived. And, you know, my daughters say it was, you know, you're rough roots, Mum, really. And we discovered that this lad had contracted polio and he was taken into hospital. And then we heard that he had been, without any discussion with family in those days, you know, people who were disabled were just taken and put in a home. And that's what happened to him. And it was miles away, and I think it was Birmingham. His name was Kevin. And he could have been left there, but his parents weren't having any of it. They didn't have a car. And I don't know how they managed it, but they went and they fetched him home. And they brought him up at home, and he had calipers. And one of the lads on the street built him a trolley with wheels, and he would drag him around in this trolley. And he was part of the group. He was part of those children who played out. And he died a couple of weeks ago after, you know, having a family and had this long life, which he would never have had. You see, his parents weren't having it. They went to fetch him home. And I don't know where you are and the place you're in, but God won't have it because he wants you home. And he'll come and he'll bring you home with the slightest flicker of a turning to him. And we shall be free. It might take a while, but we shall be free. And we shall know what life in all its fullness is really like. But we have to trust God, because without trust, we can't let ourselves be found. And trust is that deep inner conviction that God truly wants us home, and he'll never give up searching for us. You know, that it leaves us with a question for ourselves. Do we think that we're worth bringing home? And God's answer to you is yes, yes, yes. God wasn't finished with either of the sons in our story, and he isn't finished with us. So just for a moment, I'd just like us to be quiet. I think that, you know, much has happened to each one of us in our lives. And it's personal stuff to you. We have had stuff happen in our church, in our workplaces. Some good and some not so good. And on the way, we have allowed that stuff that we could have and we should have laid down at the cross. But we've allowed it to cling to our hearts and souls. And I think that the sum total of all of that has given us a sense of just of heaviness within our lives as Christians together, in my life and in our corporate life together. And it's not what God wants for us. I know that I've ended up taking myself far too seriously, to the point that I even feel uncomfortable here sometimes in church, because, you know, I've become less free and less spontaneous. Yeah, maybe I don't want to go right back to that, but it's, you know, if we get it wrong or we upset somebody or we make a mistake, somehow there isn't the freedom here to do that anymore. And God wants us to be in that place of absolute freedom where we will take risks for him. And actually, if we make mistakes, we've got a family that will support us in it and hold us until we get on our feet again. And I think God wants us to lay down the resentments and the failures that haunt us from the past, and just to have fun again. Because being with God is really, really good fun. And he wants us to know that life in all its freedom. Because he isn't a judgmental God. He's a God who rejoices over us and longs to bless us. God wants us not to take us seriously, but to take him seriously, so that he can give us life in all its fullness and know that we don't have to depend on ourselves anymore, but we can depend on him. And God does want us home, each one of us. So I'm going to pray for a moment. So for any of us here who are in that place of wanting to just start afresh, just come back to God again, or maybe for the first time, for healing where we are withered, whether it's by our own choices or by the choices somebody made over us and have caused damage to us. If we feel lost in God's house and we've lost our sense of purpose and we just don't sense his love for us anymore. As I was praying over this, you know, I believe that there are the ones here who always feel that they're not good enough because of the words that have been spoken over them for most of their lives, or love has been withheld. Maybe someone's waiting for the affirmation from a parent that never, ever, ever came. Or we have loved ones in the far country and we want them back. Or maybe in our innermost being we're weary of the same cycle of lostness, resentments and the absence of joy. Well, our Father God is waiting. Already waiting to embrace us, to anoint us afresh, and to just pour out his infinite compassion, kindness, and unconditional love. So, Father God, would you pour out your Spirit? Come and pour over us the healing balm of your Spirit. Give to us courage to set out towards you again and to say to you, Father, Would you renew our minds and our hearts where we are withered? And Father God, would you come to embrace us again, giving to us the blessing of your peace. That we might know the absolute love that you have for each one of us. That we are welcome in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.